Bow with me. Father, the story of the Bible is the story of restoration. It is the story of a good and a holy God, a powerful God, who sacrifices all for the rescue of rebels. I pray that our understanding of the Word would grow, would increase, would far surpass the simplistic, the overly simplistic model of seeing the Old Testament as irrelevant and majoring on grace and love and eternity without any consideration for the fact that we are sinners and rebels against you. We must know the whole of the story. And so today, as we begin that transition in our series from old to new, from old covenant to new covenant, from old promises to new promises, Old Testament to new, God, I pray that we would see even more clearly today, as a result of your word, the horrific sin that is us, and the incredible, gracious Savior that you are. Again, so that we may bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your Bibles, if you will, this morning, and turn to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. We are going to be making our jump into the New Testament. We'll be using the book of Jeremiah to introduce where we will be headed beginning next week. Jeremiah 31. And I'd ask that you follow along as I begin reading in verse 31. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Before we tackle this passage of Scripture, allow for a few moments of pastoral comment. This morning, I'd like us to begin by sharing two diagrams with you. These diagrams are not original with me. They're not my work, but they are illustrations that I believe serve well to communicate to us all an important truth as we transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The Bible is often, and I would even go as far as to say the Bible is typically presented as a, or viewed by God's people as a resource guide. And so, what I want you to pay attention to are the bullet points along the timeline at the bottom. But we typically view the Bible as a resource guide, a reference book that we grab off the shelf when we need an answer to something. And so we look at the Bible as a how-to manual. How to do what? Well, I'll read a few of these for you. How to do what? Well, Adam and Eve, how to avoid making bad decisions. And that sometimes is a message that we might hear. Or Noah, how to follow instructions. This is no joke. Joseph, how to forgive mean people. You've probably heard messages like that before. David and Goliath, how to be brave for boys. Esther, how to be brave for girls. We turn the Bible into a how-to manual. But the Bible is not a how-to manual. And we are in grave danger when we begin looking at the Bible as a book of reference material. I need to know how to, and so I go to the Bible and find a verse that fits my situation, and I twist it, and I push it, and I form it to meet my needs. Along with the how-to manual approach, sometimes we even look at the Bible as a sayings resource. It gives us good thoughts to consider in times of need. And so the Psalms, the Proverbs, maybe the words of the Apostle Paul, they're viewed as memory verses, which can be chanted whenever needed to soothe us or guide us or help us get through especially tough times. Again, notice the line at the bottom. The illustration leads us to a point where we view the Bible as a rather dry book, a disjointed book that we page through when we're looking for a quick fix, when we need a new method to fix something that isn't going so well in our lives. But is that how the Bible presents itself? Obviously, I say no. Rather, God's book is not a series of disjointed stories. God's book, again, notice the line at the bottom. God's book, the Bible, God's word, unfolds in such a way that we might see God and His work of redemption in increasingly brighter light as we move through the pages of His message to us. And so rather than how-to, memory verse, how-to, we learn about a gracious and powerful God, the creator of all that is. And we learn about our rebellious sin that mars the picture. We see a gracious God who promises salvation early on. And then our sin, which stands in the face of His grace. We see a God who promises land and people, and we see more sin. And we see a nation that grows and is appointed as God's people, and we see sin. And we see a law given by God, a standard which is given by a good God, and we see sin. And we see exile, and we see sin, and we see a message of hope, and we see our sin, and we see the fulfillment of promise where the Savior comes, and we see Jesus obeying, and we see Jesus dying, and we see Jesus living, and forgiveness of sins, and the dismantling of sins, and the overcoming of sin, and the death of sin, and the final salvation from sin and restoration of man, as has been promised from the beginning. It is a swelling chorus, not a dry bullet point list. We dare not take the Bible and bring it down to the levels of our everyday ho-hum existence and say, that's God for me today. We must, by yielding to His Spirit in us, see the colorful myriad of life-giving promises and fulfillments and hopes and realities as we see the love and the faithfulness, the holiness, and the surety of God's promises brought to life through the person and work of Jesus Christ, the righteous one. What am I saying? I long for you to read. I long for you to teach the Word of God, understanding that God's plan to save your soul and the souls of those around you has been a progressively revealed and intentionally growing plan throughout all the history of this world. When we read about Noah, it is far more about sin and salvation than a boat. When we read about Joseph, far more about sin and salvation than about being treated poorly. David and Goliath is not primarily about killing giants, it's about sin and salvation. The Psalms are far more about sin and salvation than poetic beauty. And the letters of Paul, far more than a history lesson or a shot of encouragement. They are about Jesus Christ the righteous and God's plan to rescue rebels from their sin. Listen, application regarding following God's directions, being brave for Him, forgiving others, it's there. And it's needed, and it is right. But the storyline of the Bible is not primarily about being a better person or your best life now. It's about Jesus and God's plan for Him to come so that we might be redeemed and then reconciled to God for all of eternity. That is the story, the growing storyline, the bright storyline of the Bible. So, as we move from the books of the Old Testament into the books of the New Testament, from Old Covenant to New Covenant, from Old Promise to New Promise, all those words saying the same thing. It is essential that we see the hope-filled progression from one to the other. For when God carries the message from old to new, the old is necessary to complete the story of the new. It gives footing, it gives foundation, it gives meaning, it gives depth. It is not dry. Some of you, you're reading through the Bible chronologically. And if you're part of perhaps an online group, like several of us are, the comments keep coming in. I never realized how that point in 1 Samuel connected with this point in the New Testament. I never understood how this prophetic word was fulfilled here, right? It's not two separate collections of writings which we say, oh, well, that's irrelevant now. No, we must have it all. It is a growing and expanding understanding of the whole work that God is doing because of His love for you and for me. Praise Him for that. The Old Covenant is the working arrangement that God had with His chosen people, Israel. Israel was a group of sinners like you and like me. So they weren't special in and of themselves. They were special because of the God who claimed them as His people. God chose to work through them. They were to be the key players in His plan to bring the Messiah, the Savior, to rescue the world from their own sin. And as we've worked our way through the Old Testament, we realize that God had promised a people and a land and a special gift to this group of people, to this nation. The special gift was the lineage, the line of the Savior who would come. There had to be a group of people out of which the Savior would come. And so God chose Israel. He would be their God. He would give them His commandments. He would work through them. He would be with them. He would care for them and help them and be true to them. They could bank on that. God would provide everything they needed, even priests to represent them before God so that they could live with Him. God made a promise. God kept His promise. Yet they could not keep their end of the agreement. Even with everything that God gave them and made provision for, the people of Israel were unfaithful to God and eventually fell under the judgment of God. Now that took a lot of years. God was so patient, long-suffering. We talk of that hesed love. But eventually the nation was scattered and fell under the rule of powerful nations, which took them captive. Jeremiah 31, verse 31, behold, the days are coming. Behold, the days are coming. When you read those words, that ought to cause your attention to kind of perk up a little bit. The days are coming. It implies a change. Things are going to be different. Not a change of mind or a change of plans. It's not like God said, oh, things aren't working too well under my first set of promises, so I better mix things up a bit and do it differently. It's not a change of mind on God's part or a change of plans on His part, but a progressively better continuation than you or I or the people of Israel could ever imagine. So much better that in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13, the Bible says that the old covenant will, quote, vanish away. It will no longer be of any effect. Better, something better is coming. Better not in quality, because God's promises and presence are always faithful and good and true. God didn't promise something bad in the Old Testament. It was a good thing. So we're not talking quality when we say something better, but better in surety and in security. In other words, the one who is coming to initiate the promise will be the one through which this new covenant is mediated and secured. I want you to notice four things here, four points out of 31 through 34. I don't have these up on the screen, so you might just want to jot them down. They're simple. But I want us to understand this moving forward. Jeremiah 31, again, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant, and notice this, with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Point number one is that the new covenant is being made with Israel as a nation, as a whole, the people. Verse 32, we see point two. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. There's an implication here, an implied point in verse 32, that this new covenant, whatever this new covenant is, this new covenant cannot be broken. The Old Testament was broken, not by God, but with the other partners in the agreement. In this new covenant, the new covenant cannot be broken. That's important for us. Point number three, we find in verse 33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Point number three is that the new covenant will originate in the heart. And then point number four, we find in verse 34. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Now, we say, well, wait a minute. Aren't we supposed to tell other people about Jesus? That's not what's being referenced here. The idea here is this, is that the people of Israel were in covenant and they had to teach each other about the covenant. Here's the promise that was made to our forefathers. Here are the promises. Here's our responsibility as it continues on. They had to challenge each other to know God. There's a change coming in the new covenant. Here it is. Every man, his brother, saying, know the Lord. For in the new covenant, they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin will be remembered no more. Tremendous blessings to those who are a part of this new promise, this new agreement, this new covenant. All in this new covenant, whoever is in it, will know him as their God. As a result, there will be complete forgiveness of sins, and God will remember their sins no more. As we have flipped through the pages of the Old Covenant, what have we seen? We have seen a remembrance of sin again and again and again and again. There is sin and there is judgment, and there is love and there is judgment, and there is sin and there is judgment. Over and over and again, the sins of the nation are being brought up. In this new covenant, I will remember their sins no more. The Jewish people knew that they had walked away from God. They broke the covenant. They knew the futility, or the frustration, actually, of the written law. They knew the repetition of those never-ending sacrifices, the fleeting nature of external obedience. And they hear this message. I can only imagine. How could this new promise, how could this new covenant be? We will know him, and he said it right here. I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. This seemed too good to be true. It's too thorough. It seemed too perfect. Years ago, I heard a definition of righteousness. It went like this: perfect conformity to the law of God. Righteousness is perfect conformity to the law of God. Fitting is it, we sang of it this morning, fitting that the one who would make the dreaminess of this new covenant a reality has the name Faithful and True. Perfect conformity to the law of God. I mentioned a minute ago that many fail to realize that the new covenant is Jewish. It was given to the Jewish people. It was ratified by the blood of Jewish Jesus when he shed his blood on the cross. And what is so jaw-dropping, or at least it should be for you and for me, is the fact that the new covenant is then also extended to any and all in the world who would receive the gift of Jesus. See, some believe that in the new covenant, the church replaces Israel. Israel is done away with, and as the church comes onto the scene. But God's promise here is direct. And Israel is the focal point. And so the promise that is being given to you, Israel, I will be your God. This promise is given to Israel. Yet what we read in the New Testament, and you can study this on your own, in Romans chapter 11 primarily, verses 11 through 24, is that Gentiles, that is most of us in here, that Gentiles can then be grafted in to the tree of Israel, not by becoming Jewish, but by becoming truly born again. Oh, and by the way, that is how New Covenant Israel becomes a part of this promise as well. By believing that God is faithful to send His Messiah, His Savior, and His name is Jesus. What God reveals to us in His Word is that to trust in Jesus as your only hope for salvation is to be included in the new covenant. That is true for anyone. Romans 1:16, to the Jew first and also to the Greek/Gentile. Consider the following passages. Exodus chapter 24, we jump way back into the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 24, verse 8, we read, Moses took the blood and threw it on the people. And he said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Here we go back to the old covenant. And it was this blood that was given, which sealed the covenant, which made it operative. It's on you. We read in the Old Testament as well that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, there's no remission of sins. And so these people enter into covenant, a sin-forgiving covenant with the God of heaven. It takes place through the blood. Hebrews chapter 7, by so much more, Jesus has become a surety, a guarantee of a better covenant. What did Jesus say about this? He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, his disciples, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission or the forgiveness of sins. Luke records it this way. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant, the new promise in my blood, which is shed for you. What does all of this mean? The author of Hebrews helps us greatly. And what I've done is I've put a longer passage of Scripture up here on the screen, and I'd like for you to follow along as I read. It's Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. But notice what the author of Hebrews does in connecting the old covenant with the new, the sacrifices of the old promise to the hope and glory of the new promise. For since the law has but a shadow of good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. In other words, if it really took away sin forever, there would be no need to continue giving the sacrifice, making the sacrifice. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. You remember what we read in Jeremiah? I will remember their sins no more. For the Jewish people, they were reminded of their sins continuously because of the sacrifices that had to be given to cover their sins on an ongoing basis. It is impossible, though, for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scrolls of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law," then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first, the sacrifices, to establish the second, the will of God, in a singular sacrifice. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which could never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made his footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all times those who are being sanctified. That's why sins are remembered no more. Because, believer, you have been perfected. And you say, "Oh, no way. I know my sin." Right. And God does too. It's why he gave Jesus as a one-time sacrifice. Now, we got to continue on, because it gets gooder and gooder. "And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days,' declares the Lord, 'I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds.'" Have we heard that? Remember, this is the new covenant. And it's referring back to what was written in Jeremiah 31. And then he adds, "I will remember their sins, their lawless deeds, no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer..." I was wondering how long it was going to take me. "There is no longer any offering for sin." It's not remembered. My sin is covered under the blood of Jesus. The new covenant, the sacrifice of Jesus on behalf of all his people, means that the shed blood of Jesus, in the shed blood of Jesus, sins can be forgiven once for all. So by way of summary, listen. The old covenant was governed by a law that prescribed correct behavior. People continually broke it. It contained a sacrificial system that only temporarily removed sins. Their sins were remembered. The sacrifices were administered by priests who represented the people of Israel to God, but the people could not enter God's presence for themselves. But in the growing and spreading light of glory, the new covenant is governed by a law that is internalized by the people of God and empowered by his indwelling spirit. The sins of the people are forgiven, and the sins of the people are removed once and for all by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because of that, the people stand forgiven. Always and forever. Why can I go into the presence of God where the old covenant people couldn't? Why? Because Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. And he stands before the Father on behalf of Jew who has trusted Jesus as his Savior, of Greek, Gentile, barbarian, Italian, Canadian, American, Togo, someone from Togo, Australia, doesn't matter where. All who have called upon the name of the Lord Jesus stand with Jesus as their mediator. The people have direct, intimate access to God in the new covenant because of Jesus. What does this all mean? 3 points and we'll wrap up. You might want to write them down. What does all of this mean? Number one, God is a God of eternity. And the salvation of mankind is not an afterthought. Rather, it is an active, it is a personal, it is a progressive plan. If I had to summarize this point in just a few words, I would say eternal God is at work. In Jeremiah 31, you see the continuation. God in his grace steps in and says, let me continue the story. Number two, we should be ever thankful for God's special work in the Old Covenant. We should be ever thankful for God's special work in the Old Covenant to prepare the world for the New Covenant and the coming of a Savior through the people of Israel. We should be thankful. I've met with some individuals, and when you mention Israel, they go, why you mention Israel? We live under the new covenant, law of, under grace now. No, be thankful for the whole story. Because this message, for the Jews who understood and accepted these words from God, the results were life-altering, as they should be for you and for me. God is the God of eternity. The salvation of mankind is not an afterthought. Number two, we should be ever thankful for God's plan through Israel. Number three, our salvation from sin, our call to new life, our hope, our reason for living is not grounded in Israel. It's not grounded in a set of stone tablets or some type of external sacrifices that we make. Our salvation from sin is based on the merits of the one and only perfect sacrifice who shed his real blood to make payment for our real sin. Jesus Christ the righteous died so that you and I could live. What does that mean? It means that if you have never trusted him as your only hope for salvation, God has you under the hearing of the word today so that you would say, yes, I want that Savior. And God says, yes, and he was sent for you. Call upon him to be your only hope for salvation. Not a rule, not a class, not a gathering, not a formality, a person, and his name is Jesus. But if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you need to be ready to testify of his faithfulness. You say, I'm ready. Good. Today at our picnic, you will be given opportunity to fill in the blank to the beginning line, God saved me when I was 17. When someone shared this verse with me. When the truth of my sin came to bear on my life. When the realness of God opened my eyes to the truth. Friends, we'll take a special time of praising God for the salvation that He provides. I hope it'll be an encouragement to you. I hope you'll plan to be with us. New Covenant. Beginning next week, we make the shift. But really what we're doing is not entering into a brand new story. What we're doing is turning the page in the continuing story of God's love for His creation called man and woman. He has provided salvation. The redeemed should say so. And the lost need to surrender. Would you call upon Him today? Believer, I hope you're standing on these truths, on these promises, on this wonderful message of hope that God is always at work. Pray with me. Father, thank You for this time in Your Word. God, I pray that You would just continue to grow us. Help us to understand more and more about what it is You've revealed to us here in Your Word. I will remember Your sins no more. What a blessed truth. God, I am so thankful for the sacrifice of Jesus, whose blood covers the sins. And I pray that we would stand in You, rest in You, and live faithfully for You. It is in the name of our precious Lord. And because of the blood that was shed for us, that we can, in Your presence, pray these things. Amen.